Let's let God speak to our hearts. Let's learn and let's grow in what God has for our lives. We're His creation. Isn't that cool? And He loves us so much, He died for us. He loves us so much, He wants to dwell in our hearts, so He gives us His Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of us. And He loves us so much, He wants to teach us on a daily basis. What a great dad. Proverbs chapter 21, the joy of wisdom. The joy of wisdom is not only for every human heart, but the joy of wisdom is for a family, a marriage and family. It is also for a neighborhood, it is for a society, and it is for a nation. The joy of wisdom only comes from the study of God's word. It comes by receiving and following His counsel. The Bible says that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. It doesn't say He's a mean counselor. It says He's a wonderful counselor. So He's got wonderful counsel for our lives so that we can have what? Just like Jimmy Stewart. We can have a wonderful life, blessing one another. So here we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 1, finding the joy of wisdom. And in verse 1 it reads, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Isn't that something? You know, there's a lot of kings out there, a lot of presidents, a lot of premiers or dictators, whoever they might be, who don't even realize that their hearts are in the hands of God. And at any moment, God could take that heart and cause it to stop beating. And at any moment, God can take that heart and cause it to do great good for humanity. And at any time, God can permit that heart to do evil within this world. We may say, but why evil? The Bible says that we ate of the tree with the knowledge of good and evil. And God permits both to exist. So much so that He even permitted the wickedness of the human heart to crucify His only Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes God permits evil as a form of judgment against other nations because of their sins. He did it with His own people, the nation of Israel. He permitted the Assyrians to come in and destroy the northern kingdom because the northern kingdom had gone off into idolatry. They had rejected their God who delivered them out of Egypt. They rejected their God who provided for them throughout the wilderness journey. They rejected their God that gave them victory over their enemies in the promised land. They rejected their God that provided all things for them as they came into the promised land. And as they reject God, they then become open prey for those who have evil hearts. And so we pray for our nation, for our leaders, that they would not reject the living God who made us and sent His Son to die for us. There are two examples in the Bible regarding how God deals with kings as He has their hearts in His hand. If you want, you can turn with me, or you can just listen. You can turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Daniel, the Jewish prophet, has been taken into captivity along with the Jewish people by the Babylonians. Just as the northern kingdom had rejected God and the Assyrians conquered them, it was just but years later that the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah, also rejected God and went into idolatry and all kinds of immorality. And thus God brought the Babylonians into the south, and they conquered the southern kingdom and took a host of Jewish people into captivity to Babylon. We call that modern day what? Iraq. Interesting. Ironic that here we are, poised for war against this same country that conquered Israel back in the Old Testament. And they've been trying to rebuild Babylon themselves, even to this very day. Saddam Hussein Sodom insane has been trying to do these things. And so we find here Daniel as a prisoner in Babylon, and he gives a discussion in regards to the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to be destroyed by a foreign country, which would be the Medes and the Persians, which we would call, looking towards modern day Iran. They will come down and they will conquer Babylon. Isn't it fascinating? All these countries are coming up again in our history, in our timetable, this present. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Belshazzar was having a big party with his Babylonian cronies. All of his magistrates, his leaders, were having a big drunken party because they felt that they were at the top of the heap in the world. And all of a sudden, a hand came out of nowhere and wrote on the wall. This is where we get the expression, the handwriting is on the wall. And Belshazzar had asked all of his wise men to read it and give the interpretation of what this mysterious writing was on the wall as they were having their party, and they were using all the sacred elements that were once in the temple there in Jerusalem, and they were drinking out of them and having a party. And thus God had had enough with this kingdom of Babylon, and he sent his hand to write there on the wall. None of the wise men could answer. So they said, you know, there was this one guy who was pretty smart. He was of the Jews, and his name was Daniel, and your dad, Nebuchadnezzar, he used him for times of interpretation. Why don't we call him and see what he might tell us? So they said, great, we'll give rewards and so forth to anyone that can interpret. And Daniel comes along, they get him, and he says, hey, keep your gifts, keep your rewards. I know where my reward's coming from. It's coming from my God in heaven. And then in verse 18 it reads, O King, the Most High God, Daniel says, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, who gave the king all this majesty, glory, and honor? The Most High God. Did not the Proverbs tell us that the hearts of kings are in his hands? And they're like rivers of water, you know, and so forth. God is in control. And then it says here, kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. God is in control. God is in control of any king. And he will bless that king if he gives his heart to him. But if he boasts against the living God, if he becomes filled with pride, there's going to come a point in time in human history, God is going to deal with that man. Now listen, God was humbling Nebuchadnezzar. It was the greatest empire the world had ever known. And then it says this, but you, his son, Daniel says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Can I ask you something? You think Daniel was a wimp? This is pretty bold. C- Because you know what? This king can just say, hey, Daniel, don't give me no lip. I'm finished with you. I'm going to kill you. I don't like what you're saying. But see, Daniel knows his God. He knows who he lives for and who he serves and who he fears more than anybody else. Jesus said this very interesting statement. He said, fear not him which is able to kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to cast both soul and spirit to hell. Every Christian must fear no man. We must only fear God. Meaning, we will serve him no matter what. We are in awe of him. We are in respect and reverence of him more than anybody else. And nobody will ever tell us not to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if they tell us, it makes no difference. We will proclaim his name no matter what. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That's reality. That's the reality of life. And here we find it then says, Daniel then says, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, from God. And this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was what? Slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God has the heart of every king in his hand. We may not understand everything that God is doing with these world rulers, but we know one thing, God is in control. The people of Israel in past history did not want God to rule over them. And so God gave them a king after their own heart. And that was the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. God was disappointed. God's, if you don't mind me saying, feelings were hurt. The children of Israel wanted a man to rule over them instead of their God. The God who delivered them from Egypt. The God who provided for them in the wilderness. The God who conquered their enemies in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they rejected him and they wanted a man to be king over them like the other nations around them. Hey, we want God to be the ruler of America because we want God to bless America. We don't want his name removed from the Pledge of Allegiance, from the Declaration of Independence. We don't want his name removed from our money. We don't want his name removed from schools that declare God in their school songs and their anthems and so on and so forth. No, we want God to rule over our land. Why? Because if he becomes the ruler of our land, he will bless America. And folks, this is the great challenge because there is a great movement to remove God from this land and to make us atheist, to make us socialist. And they will call it a social democracy. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 21 to 23, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration. I'm giving you a New Testament example of kings in the hand of God. Arrayed in royal apparel, King Herod sat on his throne and gave an oration to the people. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. I like the way this is described. He's eaten by worms and he dies. You know, for some reason, God has a way of putting these little graphics, you know, into the Word of God. In other words, this guy, he thought he was so awesome, this Herod. You know what? Herod, you just made your last speech. You're finished. You're nothing but food for worms. And you thought you were so big. Hot stuff king. No way. You see, every world leader is gonna have to bow to Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's gonna have to happen, whether they want to or not. And I thank God that our President Bush is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting the scriptures of God's holy word, seeking God for his help at this time for our nation. And every leader in our nation needs to seek God's help, because we cannot have victory unless he is with us. What is our responsibility regarding those in authority? Paul the apostle writes to the young Timothy, the pastor. And so as he was a young pastor, as I'm a pastor, I want to declare to you the same words. What are we to do as Christians for those who are in authority? The Bible says, therefore, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Uh-oh. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons better listen up. There's always little tidbits within the scriptures you get to feast on. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Guess what Paul just told us? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's not the Archangel Michael, Jehovah's Witnesses. And he's not the spirit brother of Lucifer, Mormons. You need to come to Jesus Christ and get saved and get rid of all those magazines and that Book of Mormon and just come to the word of truth, which is the Bible. Because the Bible says, God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for Mormons. We pray for Jehovah's Witnesses that they would get saved. They become born again of the Spirit. They turn to only the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And we pray for our president. We pray for our governors. We pray for our legislators. We pray for our justices. We pray for our mayors. We pray for them. We all can lead a quiet and peaceable life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. Let's go to verse 2. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water, and he turns it wherever he wishes. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Here in verse 2, the Bible says that God weighs our hearts. What are our true motives? Our heart reveals our true motives in life. What are my real desires? The Bible declares that there are characteristics within the heart that can be evil. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, we can have a stubborn heart, a heart of stubbornness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, it says, we can have a heart of madness. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, we can have a heart of depravity. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, we can have a heart of extortion and excess. In Mark's Gospel chapter 7, verse 21, we are told that the heart can be a fountainhead of evil. We also find in Hebrews 3:12 and 2 Peter 2:14 that the heart can be a source of unbelief and covetousness. That's why when people say, just trust your heart, I go, oh no, don't dare trust your heart, man. It's wicked, it's deceitful, it can go mad on you, man. It's corrupt and covetous and stubborn. Don't trust your feelings, your emotions. Don't trust your heart. Well, gee, what do I trust in then? Trusting God. Trusting God with all your heart. Trust in His Word. It is a word of truth. It will protect you. It will provide for you. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your feelings. Now listen, let me give you the good news about having the proper heart with God. We are to give our whole heart to God. We're to give our whole heart to God, first of all, in love. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. All your heart. Not a half heart. All your heart. Secondly, we are to love God with a whole heart in obedience. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. You keep His testimonies, you keep His word, and you want to obey His word with your whole heart. Why? Because you want to please your Heavenly Father. Did you ever grow up as a child, and as a little one, you know, you're growing up, you did certain things because you want to hear your mom or your dad go, oh, good job, Billy or Betty or whoever you are, you know. Oh, way to go. That was great. Awesome. And how do you feel when they said that to you? Ooh, yeah. You know, your chest kind of puffs out. You're like, all right, I did good for mom and dad, you know. And hopefully you had parents like, not all of us had the opportunity to have parents like that, but hopefully you had parents that were there to encourage you and inspire you and to motivate you in life to do what is right. And it was a blessing. And then all of a sudden you found yourself, you were going to do something wrong. You go, you know what? I don't want to do that because, God, I'll get in trouble and I'll disappoint mom and dad. And so I don't want to do that. So I want to do the right thing, you know. And so you sit there and I'm going to do this special thing for mom and dad because, man, they're going to sit there and give me all those great accolades, you know. I don't think you knew that word when you're a little kid, but he said that good stuff. And maybe they'll take me to 31 Flavors and get me an ice cream or something, or, you know, take me to a movie or whatever it might have been, you know, a special treat. And sure enough, that if you got good parents, that'll happen. But this is what we like to do, you know, and as parents is what you want to. And as a Christian, you want to be obedient in your whole heart because you want to bless your Heavenly Father. And you know what? When you're obedient, you discover you get blessed too. We are to be obedient in our whole heart when we trust God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. As a dad, guys, you got your little boy or your little daughter, and they're 3 or 2 or something like that. And what do you do with them all the time? You pick them up and you throw them in the air, right? Because all of a sudden they go, wah! You know, and they're like a little bit scared. But then the moment you catch them, they go, hey, that was fun. They don't realize it, but for a moment they're like weightless. You know what I mean? They're kind of like, oh, I'm flying, you know. And you throw them up, and they realize, hey, this is a game, and Dad's going to catch me. Now, you don't throw them up one time and go, splat. You know, kind of, and the kids go, don't ever do that. They'll never trust you again, right? No, well, you throw them up, and you catch it. Well, God says, trust me. I'll never drop you. Trust me. Don't trust Visa. Don't trust MasterCard. Trust me. I'll take care of you. And sometimes we go through lessons in life where we run away from God and we try to jump on our own. And we do go splat because we left the Lord. And so with our whole heart, we want to love Him. With our whole heart, we want to be obedient to Him. With our whole heart, we want to trust Him. We also need to have a whole heart to God when it comes to prayer. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you mean business with God, God will mean business with you. He'll say, man, I hear your cry, because I know you're just not like, now I lay me down to sleep, a prayer, Lord, my soul keep, why should I have a soul take? You know, that kind of a prayer. No, but you really took some time and you thought about what you were going to pray about. And you're going to say, Lord, I need your help in this, that, and the other. And I thank you for providing for those other things, you know, that you provided for, the X, Y, Z. And now we're going in this new situation. And Lord, I just really pray that you guide me with your wisdom and your knowledge, your understanding. So that through these events and these situations, Father, I just pray that you'll be glorified, that I can be a good witness for you. You see, you're seeking God with the heart of God in your prayers. And the only way to do that is by looking at the heart of Jesus and knowing how he prayed and what he did. We are also to, of course, seek God with a whole heart when it comes to salvation. We see this in love. We see it in obedience. We see it in trust. We see it in prayer. And now we see it in salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth salvation is made to salvation. See, that which you believe dearly in your heart, you must express through your lips. So as you get saved by Jesus Christ, and you realize that you are a sinner, that you are lost, that you are headed for damnation, and that Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins, and he's willing to forgive you, and thus you invite him into your heart, all of a sudden, that great love comes into you, and you can't help but tell other people about Jesus Christ. And that's called our Christian witness or testimony. So this is what we have when we have that right heart before God. God weighs our hearts. Well, Lord, I don't want to be weighing heavy on the evil side. I want to be weighing heavy on your side. I want to love you with my whole heart. So this is what we find. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do righteousness, that is what is morally right. And justice, conformity to the law, that which is, once again, moral and right. That which is good for society. You know, do unto others, you have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, obviously you don't like to get ripped off, so you don't rip off, right? You don't like to be lied to, so you're not going to lie. You wouldn't want your wife committing adultery, so you're not going to commit adultery. You see, you know that it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage, so you're not going to do it. There's consequences morally. There's consequences physically. There's consequences, of course, with God, you know. So you're not going to live that way. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. So you're not going to go out murdering people, right? The Bible says to honor your parents. Well, yeah, of course, you would want your kids to honor you, right? So we have this standard of righteousness, this standard of justice that's interwoven within our society and our laws so that we can all live at peace with one another. I was reading David Barton's book. He's a wonderful patriot within our country. And he's also a great historian. And he has a book that's entitled Original Intent. And if you're one who loves to study the history of America, I would encourage you to get this book and read it. He's a great Christian man also, I might add. Good brother. David Barton writes in his book Original Intent regarding our nation. He says, early statesmen understood that if we went to sleep, our government would become corrupt and tyrannical, resulting in political slavery of its citizens. Only if citizens remained alert and active stewards could this condition be avoided. Perhaps President James A. Garfield, himself a Christian minister, most succinctly articulated this truth when he reminded Americans, he said, now more than ever before. The people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. This is a government that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. And that's how our founding fathers established it. And thus we must demand righteous legislation within our government. And so we find that we need, says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It starts here within me. It's in our families. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our cities. It's in our counties. It's in our states. It's in our nation. And thus we will have lives that are filled with God's blessings. Verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Pride and plowing of wickedness is an evil thing to any marriage or society. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Jesus has something to say about wickedness in our world. In chapter 13, beginning with verse 24, he shares this parable with his disciples. And always remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." A farmer sowing corn seed or wheat seed or whatever it is, he's sowing good seed in his field. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" A bunch of bad weeds, man. "He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Go to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man,'" Jesus himself. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, those who believe, Christians. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Is Jesus saying that people will go to hell when they die if they don't accept the message of Jesus Christ? Yes. Everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, everyone who says no to the gospel message, everyone who will not repent of their sins and be converted, regenerated in their heart, born again of the Holy Spirit, will not go to heaven. Jesus just said they'll be cast into the fire. The Bible says the lake of fire, the book of Revelation, and there will be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said this, and the message is clear. But if you receive the offer, the gift of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, His great sacrifice for all humanity, for every sinner. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, you ask Him to save you. He says He will save you and He will take you to heaven and you will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And He says, man, if you got an ear, you better listen up. See, folks, our message must be clear. We cannot just tell people, oh, Just say you believe in Jesus and it's okay. You can keep living like hell and you'll go to heaven. There must be a conversion. There must be repentance. There must be a regeneration of the heart. There must be a born again experience. There must be this work of God in the human life that becomes the proof text that they're not a tare, but they're rather a wheat. And if you're a wheat, you'll bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a tare, you'll live like a terror. And it becomes proof that you're not saved. And I share this for one reason. I come across people who say they're Christians and they're still living in all kinds of sins. And there's no change. And so we need to pay attention to the words of the Son of God. Go back to Proverbs. Verse 4 told us, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. There's people who want to destroy God in our country. They don't want Him around. They don't want Jesus around. Well, a haughty look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked are sin. Look what it's done to our public school system. You know, oh, don't hand out a Bible. That would be horrible. Wow, the plowing of the wicked has certainly infiltrated the fields of America. Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. In verse 5, you must have planning, preparing, and patiently working, which precludes prosperity. That's just how life is. You've got to plan your short-term, your long-term goals. You prepare yourself, whether it be through education or vocational training. And then you patiently go to work, and you work hard, and you're honest. And if you do it, you'll then find yourself receiving prosperity in life. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. That's pretty strong. Get rich schemes. Getting treasures by a lying tongue. How many times on television or radio you hear these get rich schemes, you know? Invest in this, buy my product. It's a miracle cure, you know. It'll fix everything. Just rub it on your body. All this fraudulent advertising and false promises. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. The old cliche. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. Destruction of the wicked. History repeats this lesson time and time again. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. Can you think of any world leaders in our last century of which they perpetrated great violence against humanity and they came to destruction? Could there be one or two you might be able to think of? Maybe a Lenin or a Stalin or a Mao Zedong or a Adolf Hitler or a Pol Pot. you know, have killed millions upon millions of people. Maybe a Saddam Hussein, his time is coming. You see? Or how about a gentleman by the name of Osama bin Laden and the Al-Qaeda network? Their time will come. God's going to take care of them. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. That's what happened to the Taliban government. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Honesty is the best policy. Another cliche. Very good. Let's do the pure things. And if we do the pure things, our work will be right. Be blessed of the Lord. Verse 9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious man. You ladies are going, yeah. No, that's not what it says. I don't know. This is from the Word of God. I'm sorry, ladies. Hang on. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I'll just take a moment quickly. Here in verse 9, simplicity with peace is better than prosperity with strife. In other words, if you just had someone's housetop and you could just put your little bunk there on their housetop and just live on that little corner, it's better to live there than live in a palatial house with a contentious woman, is what's being said. Well, what is being contentious anyway? It's a big word. It means to dispute, to fight, to debate, to be argumentative, to have a fiery temper, to be hasty, to be hot-headed. And I know that there isn't any woman like this in our church. Praise God. And all the women say, amen, brother, preach it. But we won't talk about where liars go. But anyway, hey, you know, it's just something they grew up with. Maybe they always had to be contentious with their brothers and sisters because there was always this sibling rivalry, this bickering going on. And it just became a habit of life. And so now you've carried that habit of life right into your marriage relationship and you use it on your husband. Well, when we become a Christian, God says, I want to break your bad habits. It's as simple as it is. He's not sitting there and go, come here, let's go to the woodshed every time. Come on. No, he says, I want to break your bad habits and I want to develop good habits within you. We get from the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we know that Peter was married because his mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. He has some experience in this. And the Holy Spirit speaks through him and says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your choice, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste conduct. You're not a raving maniac, okay? You're not chasing them around with a broom. You lousy husband! You know. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So if you know you're a lady here who may have a short temper, who may be argumentative, who may be contentious, what should you do? Well, number one, you ask the Lord to forgive you. That's number one. Number two, you ask the Lord to help you. Number three, you probably need to go to your husband and say, honey, the Lord convicted me, and I know I've been contentious with you, and I ask that you would forgive me. And hopefully you've got a good Christian man who says, honey, I forgive you, I love you, and I'll be praying for you. And then you can also give him a computerized printout of all the scriptures that deal with the man. And you work on these too. But see, that this is what brings our Christianity into a reality. And this is what brings the fullness of all of God's blessings into the marriage relationship and the family. Isn't God's counsel good? It's good for us, you see. But you got to take a good hard look at your own heart like I have to. And we got to say, who am I in Christ? Am I really following Christ, or am I just saying I'm a Christian? Let's get to where it's reality and let's live it out. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. And this means, it means beware of the wicked. He even devises wickedness against his neighbor. If you know your neighbor's wicked, be careful. He may be preying on you next, okay? Scoping out your house to rip you off and whatever, just be on your guard. Verse 11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. We covered this, I believe, back in Proverbs 19 or 20, the same type of advice or counsel, but and I'll just give you a quick synopsis once again here. In verse 11, how mature one is determines how easily he will learn. How mature one is how easily he will learn. The contrast is between the wise and the simple. The former learns by instruction, the latter by example. And so the scoffer, of course, is going to be punished because he'll go into a criminal atmosphere and he'll get punished by the law. So there's those who are simple. They learn from the punishment of the law and they'll grow that way. The wise one, just all you have to do is tell them. They go, hey, I don't want to even play with it. I'm going to learn the wise way and be informed and take that knowledge and practice it. Verse 12. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Here in verse 12, God will overthrow the wicked. It's pretty basic. They're not going to win the world. They're not going to win anything. They're going to be overthrown finally. I sit there and I go in amazement at some of these rock groups, and they come up with these songs, how they live for the devil, they serve for the devil, they're going to party with the devil in hell. No, you're not. God's going to overthrow you. You're not going to be able to win. You're going to be in the place where there's weeping and gnashing and teeth. So we pray that these rock groups who've been deceived by the devil, they'll come to Christ and change their music. Instead of for the devil, they'll worship the Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Help the helpless. James 2:14-17 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, if we know that someone's gone through some catastrophe and they need help, we'll try to help them. Maybe they've been under some horrible government and we can get at least food to the poor people or something like that. We'll try to help them the best we can and so forth. So, you look at the starving people in different places of the world, and we try to send in medical supplies and food and clothing to help their lives. And that's doing the right things in God. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. This is not something we practice. It's just a truism. And that Solomon is yielding for us. And so we discover that this is an observation in regards to injustice, which we might call extortion, and also to bribery. It's just a reality that's within our world. Verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The joy of true justice and the destruction of the criminal. People who are law-abiding citizens are pleased with justice. Those who are not are terrified by it and tend to ridicule it and try to get around it in some way. So for us who are just, solid justice is a joy. We know that we have a safer society, a protected society. But to the criminal element, they're just out there trying to rip everybody off. They're workers of iniquity. And their destruction will ultimately come. Noah Webster, who served, one of our founding fathers, Noah Webster, he served not only as a soldier during the Revolution, but as a legislator. He was a legislator in Connecticut and also Massachusetts, and he was even as a judge, and he was responsible for Article 1, Section 8 of the U.S. Constitution. In a textbook he authored for students, he identified the reason that serious social problems might befall America. Listen to what he says. You thought he just wrote a dictionary. Listen to what he says. He says, all the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Was not our nation established upon the Word of God? Yes, it was. The Founding Fathers, writes David Barton in his book, The Foundations of American Government, the Founding Fathers were very specific. They did not want any separation of religious values or religious principles from public life, for religious principles were the source of too many benefits for society. He also writes, if you don't mind for just a moment, if I don't belabor the point, just a hair, George Washington was a constitutional expert. He was president of the convention which framed the Constitution, and he was the president of the United States who called for and oversaw the formation of the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment. Clearly, he understood the constitutional intent and the meaning of the First Amendment. In his farewell address, Washington explained that there were only two foundations for political prosperity in America. They are religion and morality, and that no man could be called an American patriot who tried to separate religion and morality from politics. As he declared, this is what he said, quote, "Of all the habits and dispositions which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars." I share this with you because there's a rewriting of history today within our country. There is a reinvention of America that is absolutely a lie. And truth will bring light to this darkness. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16. "A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead." That's pretty strong. Don't wander from the ways of the Lord. Paul the Apostle warned us. He says, "Do you not know that the righteous, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop being deceived." Don't be deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So don't wander from the ways of the Lord. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Go to heaven. Be blessed. Verse 17, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." You can read the example of the prodigal son found in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And you can read how he wasted his living and he became a poor man. He wasted his father's inheritance. Verse 18, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright." We are told as believers, we are to have a whole heart that will trust in the justice of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly, exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It said in verse 18, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous." In other words, as they do their wickedness against the righteous, it actually will become a great inheritance for our lives as believers. God will reward us, and the unfaithful for the upright. Verse 19, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." So I guess she continued to get contentious and even angry, And so he jumped off the rooftop in the corner and ran into the wilderness, okay? So she wasn't getting better, it was just getting worse. There is a desirable treasure, verse 20, there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the house, but a foolish man squanders it. Same as verse 5, which is planning, preparing, patiently working precludes prosperity. So now we go to verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. That's a beautiful passage. He who follows righteousness and mercy. Are you a merciful man, merciful woman? Do you live righteously? If so, you'll find life, righteousness, and honor. I like it. That's a great thing. So verse 21, you can read Psalm 1. It's a beautiful passage talking about blessed are those who don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the path of sinners, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. He who meditates in the law day and night will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and whatever he does will bear fruit and so forth, and you'll prosper your ways. And that's the truisms of God's words as we follow righteousness and mercy. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Verse 22, wisdom before battle outweighs strength. So to be victorious in battle, you've got to have wisdom. You seek God for wisdom. He gives you wisdom. And even though your enemy may be stronger than you, God will give you the wisdom on how to conquer that enemy. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Guard your mouth and guard your tongue. In World War II, there was a slogan that was loose lips sink ships. In other words, let's think before we speak. Be careful. Guard your lips. In verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. And I wrote down for us here regarding scoffers and their arrogant pride. I put down 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and it reads, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There's gonna come a time of judgment on planet Earth. They can scoff all they want, it's still coming. The best thing to do is give your heart to Jesus Christ and you won't go through the time of God's judgment. Verse 25 and 26 are together. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Another truism, the way of the lazy man, he goes to poverty and wipes out. The way of the righteous, you do the right things in life and you help other people, God blesses. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Verse 27, God does not want acts of worship without repentance. In popular religion, people soon came to think that sacrifices could be given for any offense and without genuine submission to God. This happens with all religious acts. But God first requires of the worshiper true repentance and resolution to live righteously. You can go to church, you can do all kinds of religious acts, pray before Mary, but if you keep living an unrighteous life, it's all wrong. It's all in vain. God wants our hearts. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. False witnesses shall perish, and those who believe them will try to defend them. You don't want to believe false witnesses. Get to the truth. Find out the whole story before you believe somebody, especially when there's controversy. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. The wicked with a hardened face won't listen and won't change, but the upright will cultivate virtue, integrity, honesty, love, and blessings. And that's the man or woman we want to be. Verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Don't fight with God. Give up, give in, and get God on your side, because you're never going to win if you don't do that. Finally, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. God is our strength, our shield, our salvation. Romans 8, 37 to 39 says, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, we don't need horses. We don't need chariots. We don't need tanks and airplanes. We need God on our side. He's won the battle. Jesus conquered death, and we also will conquer death. We're going to heaven forever. Let's pray.